Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Before we actually get into the text this morning, I want to kind of give you an overview of what the subject of this whole passage, going back to verse 1 all the way through 8, is really about. Now, I do know that we skipped over verses 1 through 3, and I told you we're going to come back to that. But it's really not hard to see what the subject there really it is that's under consideration. And this whole passage really is about steadfastness. It's about being steady in your Christian walk instead of having extreme highs and extreme lows. We talked about this a little bit last time. But what does that mean to be steadfast? What does it mean to be steady in our Christian walk? Well, what it means is that we don't want to be the type of Christians that are weak Christians so that when anything comes along in our life, it just really throws us for a loop where we have extreme spiritual lows and then we get back on the hill for just a little while and then we go back into another extreme low. We need to be steady. Some of the ways that's described in Scripture is not tossed about. In other words, that we keep a pretty even keel, that we stay steady in our Christian walk. Now, of course, that's not possible to do that perfectly, to be just a complete steady line. No one's going to have that in this life. But what the goal is to me in the way I'm looking at it is not this, but maybe just a gentle rolling of things that come our way. That's, I think, the goal. And that's what Paul's talking about here in this first little section of Philippians chapter 4. He says that being steadfast is something that's important. But this time, instead of just saying it, he's given us different things that we can look to that are going to provide steadiness in our life. By looking at these things in our life, we're going to be able to be steady and not be tossed about. And there's other places in the Scripture that talk about that same subject, but in a much different way. Here, Paul is basically saying that he doesn't even use that word, stability, or any words that mean that, but he's given us the details of how that happens in our life. So I think this is an important thing for us to look at if we want to be spiritually stable. Now, the first thing that he says is in verses 1 through 3. We're going to kind of review here before we get into verse 8. He says in verse 1 through 3 that if we're going to have spiritual stability, if we're going to have the steadfastness that we're looking for, then that requires cultivating peace in our fellowship. That requires cultivating peace in our fellowship in verses 1 through 3. He's actually being real personal in that in verses 1 through 3. He calls two people by name and says, I know these two people in the church in Philippi are not getting along. Now, we don't know what that was about. He didn't give us the details. But he says that I beseech these two that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He wanted unity in the church. He says, if you want to have stability, you've got to have unity. If you're constantly having things come up in the church and people getting at odds with each other or people that are just not comfortable with each other, you're not going to have stability. You're going to have ups and downs. It's going to be from one little crisis to the next little crisis to the next little crisis. There's always going to be a problem. So he says for spiritual stability, the first thing is you must have unity among the church. And he entreats, not only does he say you need to have it, but he says, I entreat my true yoke fella to help those that are at odds so that we can have unity. He says, this is something you work at. It's not something that just comes naturally. He says, I want you to encourage one another and come together in unity, and that's not easy. So he encourages people to help others to be able to come to some position of unity. And I think that's really, really important. That's what it takes to have unity. It's work. It's not anything that comes, like I said, naturally. We have to have a goal of having unity and work at that. So that's the first thing he says in verses 1 through 3. And then if you remember last week, we talked about verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So not only do you have to have peace in the fellowship, but also maintain a spirit of joy. We have to always remember the things of God that bring joy in our heart. If you want to have spiritual stability, you can't forget about those things. You must always bring those things to mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not only when things are going your way, not only when the situations are working out as you thought they should, not only when, like we said, that it's all pie in the sky and everything's good in your church and in your personal life. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, even in the tough times. That's a hard thing to do, like we admitted last week. But it's something that we are called to as Christians to have a constant joy. Now, like I said, I'm not saying that we go around all week long and, you know, things are just going and you're just grinning and having a great time. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's unrealistic. We're going to be sad, but we can be sad in a way that we don't lose the joy of our salvation, that we don't lose the joy that we have in Christ. It's like we said, there are certain things that people cannot take away from you. And the joy of your salvation is one of those things. No one can take your salvation from you. That's one thing you can always fall back to and think about that can bring joy in your life. So there's two things. First of all, he wants unity for stability. Then he says, I want you to remember the joy that you have. Always have a spirit of joy. Then he says, thirdly, the third principle to have spiritual stability, when we learn how to accept less than what we think we deserve. That's, I think, what I would say about verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's a hard thing for our culture to do. We think we're owed certain things. We think that everything should go a certain way and that we're owed this because of one thing or another. But he says there that let our moderation be known to all men. That really is really speaking of humility, but it's the attitude of a person who seeks nothing so that when he gets nothing, he's not concerned about that. You see that? If you don't expect anything, like, well, this, you know, this is what I think should happen, and so if I'm expecting this to happen, so when that doesn't happen, then we get all upset. He said, this is the person who can expect nothing so that when they receive nothing, they don't worry about that. I think that's a pretty good way to describe what Paul is talking about there, that we don't expect a certain amount of things, and then because of that, we're not down or discouraged or depressed when those things don't happen. So there's three. Fourth principle is in verse 5. In verse 5, and it kind of goes from verse 5 into verse 6, and that is that spiritual stability requires resting on a confident trust in the Lord. We have to rest on a confident trust in the Lord. We have to trust Him. I love, and y'all have heard me quote from this book a bunch, it's the Life of Faith, The God of Promise and the Life of Faith by Scott Haifman. And what he says is that trusting God is really what faith is about in this life. That's really what it is. Faith means that I trust God. If I have faith, then I trust God to not only save me, but to provide for me and to do the things that he said he's going to do. He has made many promises in his scripture, and we need to trust him that he is going to fulfill those promises. So we have to have that trust in God. A confident trust in the Lord would be another principle that we could go to that is going to give us spiritual stability. Do you see? That one to me is real easy to see and how that provides stability. If we're trusting in our own self, or if we're trusting in our family, or if we're trusting in even the church, just the entity of the church, if we're trusting in that to see us through, you might be let down. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, your family is not infallible. There are times when your family might let you down. They might make a bad decision. They may do something that's wrong. So you can't trust completely in your family. You can't trust in the church. Believe me, I've been in situations where that's the case, where the church really goes astray and makes bad decisions. And so we can't even trust 100% in the church. We have to trust in God. And why is that? Why would that give us spiritual stability? Because he's going to do right every time, and he's always going to come through no matter what. You may have a really good friend that's your best friend in the world. And you think, you know what? This person would never, ever do me wrong. They would never turn against me or give me bad advice. Well, you better not have that opinion because they're a sinner just like you are. And it's possible that they could let you down. So we trust in God because he will never let us down. And that brings spiritual stability as well. And the last one is that we react to problems with prayer. You remember we said that if we want to have peace, the key to that is prayer. That we go to God in prayer. And that this really ties closely with the last one. Because if we trust God, then what's going to happen the first time something comes up in our life? We're going to take it to Him. We're going to say, well, I trust God. I'm going to go to God with this problem. And the way we do that is through prayer. So we talked about that last week in verses 6 and 7, where it says, be careful for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understandings, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we've seen that no matter what persecution, no matter what trial, no matter what temptation comes your way, you can be thankful that in everything there's the purpose of God. In everything. If you believe that, and I hope you believe that, that God has a purpose in everything that He does. Sometimes we don't understand it. You know, Romans 8:28 is just not, it's not just something we say to people to make them feel better. It's actually true. All things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those things aren't necessarily always good from our perspective, but we have to be able to see the purpose of God in those things. So no matter what it is that comes up, we need to be thankful that we can see, even when we can't see, we know that there's the purpose of God in those things. God is accomplishing some purpose that we may or may not know about. And in it also there is this perfecting work of God. It's not He's accomplishing His purposes, and sometimes we know that God is one of the purposes that He's accomplishing is that He's perfecting us. He is working in us to bring out a better image of His Son. Some of the things that we go through, it's very clear to see that that's the purpose of God. Is that He's, you've heard, I'm sure, many, many times in your life, the story of the refiner's fire, where the heat is turned up and the metal is just continually heated until all the dross is pulled off the top. And the way that the refiner knows that it's done is when he looks over it and he sees his own reflection. Many times that's what God is doing through these trials and tribulations and the many different things that we go through, is that He is turning the heat up on us so that He can perfect us and make us more like the image of His Son. Now here we're going to go into verse 8. And what the apostle is going to do here, Apostle Paul, is going to begin to sum up everything that he just said. He's going to say, now, we're talking about spiritual stability. We've seen all of these things that are going to help you have spiritual stability. But then he's going to say, finally, brethren. This one is kind of the overarching thing that he's going to use to kind of sum up everything that he has said. That word finally kind of brings this to a climax, to a not a conclusion necessarily, but I would say a climax is a better word in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So Paul says that spiritual stability, a lot of it has to do with what you think about and how you think about it. And you think about that for a minute, actually take his advice and think about it, and you'll understand how true that is. We are creatures that Our thoughts really guide us a lot. They affect our mood. They affect the way we react to things. And he says that that's going to be a big part of your spiritual stability. Now, the first thing I want to make clear this morning is that I'm not going to preach about the power of positive thinking. that's not what's under consideration here. I'm not saying if you think it, you know, everything's going to be great. And if you think positive, everything's going to go your way. Believe it or not, there's some preachers, especially probably more prevalent than ever right now, that's their message. Joel Osteen, I'm going to name him by name because I'm just telling you, that message that he preaches is not the biblical message. He says, if you think you can do it, God's going to bless you to do it. If you'll think of yourself in a different way, those are the exact words that he uses. If you will think of yourself as a manager, then God can bless you to accomplish that and you'll become a manager. You won't be just a laborer. If you can think of yourself as successful, then God will bless you to be successful. See, that's not at all what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that this is the power of positive thinking. Paul is just saying that we need to focus our thoughts, because our thoughts affect so much of our life, our emotions and other things, that we need to be very aware of what is the focus of our thoughts. So Paul's going to sum up, and this is his final summing up point, that to be spiritually stable, we need to learn to think on the right things. He says, let your mind dwell on these things. That's what that last phrase, think on these things, really means. That we're to let our mind dwell on those things. It's a call for right thinking. And the word there that's used, think on these things, it is a imperative word. That means it's a command. It means that it's not just a suggestion. It means that we are to do it this way, that this is a command from Scripture that we're to think in a certain way. It means not just to think in a simple one-dimensional sense. It means to evaluate. It means to ascertain. The best way I can describe that, of course, I'm a teacher, and so I think this way naturally. But they teach you in school, if you're going to teach, about Bloom's taxonomy, about the different levels of thinking. You have from the very basic, which is just I give you a question and there's a answer that you must give back. And if you don't give that answer, then it's wrong. Like 2 plus 2 is 4. You can't say 2 plus 2 and I'm going to think about this and decide what my opinion on it is and evaluate it and all these things. It's just 4. It's a fact. Then you can go all the way up to the level of evaluation where you take a lot of different data and you think about it and you mull over it and you have opinion that comes into that and you think on a little bit higher order. And that's kind of what this word means in the Greek, is that it's a higher thinking skill. It's not just facts. It's that we mull over things, that we really consider them, that we chew on them, in other words, I think would be a good way to put it. And we know that is important in our life because the Bible very clearly says that. I'll quote a verse to you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So our thoughts are important. What we think about is important. Now, what's particularly frightening about our culture and this process that I'm talking about this morning about having the right thoughts, what's frightening about that in our culture is that it seems to me that thinking is not really important today. It's just not. You really look at our culture and there's not very much of a premium put on thinking. We're concerned about so many other things and thinking about so many other things that we don't think very much about the things of God. And even in the things of God, thinking has been put kind of on the back burner, and feelings or emotions and even pragmatism, which means that you just are concerned with what works. Those are really kind of elevated more to the top than thinking and thought in our churches, Christianity in general, I'm speaking about. In other words, people don't ask this question, is it true? You don't hear that very much in most Christian churches in America today. You don't hear that question asked very much, is it true? They might, they don't ask the question, is it right? Now, they might ask the question, does it work? And how does it make me feel? Most churches now are very concerned about people's felt needs, how they feel when they come to church, how they feel when they go home from church. And not very much emphasis is placed on whether something is right and wrong, whether it's true, whether it's something that is fact. They don't really pay as much attention to that. So thinking is kind of taken a back burner. Even in theology, it's sad to say that the issue is not always right or wrong, but it's more about how will this affect the church? Will it divide or offend somebody? Or we're gonna preach doctrines that are not going to offend anybody. In fact, I got a little story about that one. My uncle, some of you may know him, Edwin Carter, he had met a man from Blue Mountain College, which is real close to where I used to live. And this man's Dr. Travis. I know him, too. And my mom had him as a teacher when she was in college. He's a really good man, seems to be. And him and my uncle were talking about the differences between the Southern Baptists and the Primitive Baptists. And they began to talk about elections, some other things. And finally, he said, look, Brother Carter, I know that what you're saying is right. But I also know that I can do a lot more good with more people in the denomination where I am. So I'm going to stay where I am, and I'm going to teach the doctrines that I teach. In other words, I know what you're saying is right, and I know it's true, and I know it's what the Bible really says, but because it's going to be harder for me to get to an end that I'm trying to get to, I'm not going to use that. So that's a really good example of kind of what I mean about our culture and where we've become. You see, we're not very much like the noble Bereans. You remember that story very well from Acts chapter 17, where the Bereans, they searched the Scriptures. And what did they search the Scriptures for? Did they search them to see if these things felt good, or to see if these things will work out in the end and make things better for my church? No, it says they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so, whether they were right or wrong. That's why they searched the Scriptures. So what's happening in the church is people are going to church not to think, not to reason about the truth, not like the noble Bereans to search the Scriptures to see what is really true and what the Scriptures really say, but they're going more to get a spiritual fix, a spiritual experience. Church has become, to a lot of people, just an experience. It is an emotional and it's about getting my batteries recharged. I actually heard that phrase on the way to church this morning on the radio from a broadcast of a church service. They said, "We're here to get our batteries recharged this morning." And look, I'm not completely against that. That's part of it. But that's not the only reason we come to church, is to get our spiritual batteries recharged. We come to learn the truth and to think about God and to worship Him. And that requires thinking. So many people are spiritually unstable because they live on feeling rather than on thinking. Now, you think about that statement for a minute. Don't you think that would make us a little bit unstable if we're constantly thinking more about we're not thinking and we're going more on our feelings? You just always reacted to everything by your feelings. Our feelings are very fickle. Our feelings can be deceiving, very, very much so. So we've got to learn how to think on the right things. Psalm 32, verse 9 says, "I will instruct you, says God. I will teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you." So we are to learn, and God is the teacher. He's going to teach us how to think and what to think about. And truth is important. And that's why I think the very first thing that he's going to lead off with here is, he says, whatsoever things are true. Because truth is very important. It's unacceptable to worship God apart from the truth about God. Now, I want you to think about what I just said for a minute. I want you to practice what we're preaching this morning about thinking. It is unacceptable to worship God apart from the truth about God. In other words, God is not going to take a false view of Himself and count it for good as that you're worshiping Him. He's jealous of His glory. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'll be worshipped in a certain way. That's why Paul, in Acts chapter 17, he found a bunch of Greek philosophers who had built this altar. And you remember what it said on the altar, right? It said, "To the unknown God." Now, in this place where he was, there were a bunch of different altars to different gods, many different ones. But then they built another one that said, "To the unknown God," probably in case they left one out. They had this one that would kind of take care of the rest. And Paul, he didn't come up to them or say, you know, "Well, that's good that you have this to the unknown God." Having an altar to an unknown God is absolutely ridiculous. There's no way around it. That's absolutely ridiculous. God, that is not pleasing to God. See, some people would say, well, they were worshiping God, but they were just worshiping Him in ignorance. No. You cannot worship God apart from the truth about God, the real God of the Bible. That does not please God. God isn't saying, "Well, look, that's a good try, and I really understand that, and so I'm going to accept the spirit of it, and I'm just going to accept it because you made a good effort, and I know your intention was in the right place." We don't see that. In fact, what happens is Paul gets really upset. And remember, he was just in this place waiting on some people to go somewhere else. That's the only reason he was in this city. He was waiting on some people to show up. They were going to go to another city. But Paul started looking around, and he got so upset, he got so stirred in his spirit because of all of this that was blasphemy that was against God. Paul didn't look around at all these altars and say, well, wow, these are really religious people. That's good. He said, this is a travesty that these people have built these altars. And so he says, I'm going to tell you who God is, so you'll know, because the unknown God is not going to cut it. So then Paul immediately informed them of who God really was, that he was the creator God. And those were people of thought. Those were people who really had a premium on thinking. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it says that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with your strength. Your mind is part of that, and it's a big part of that. You think about in your life how much is controlled by the way that you think about things, by what you focus on. If we focus on all the things that are negative, focus on things that are depressing, you're probably going to be depressed and have a lot of doubts and fears. And when our focus is in the right place, it really does help us out. It gets our focus. When our focus is in the right place, our lives are very much different. Now, if you worry, and this is a statement that was made by somebody in the 1800s. He said, if you're worried, it's because you're not thinking. Now, I really like that phrase. And you might think, well, that's not true. What he's talking about is if you're a born-again Christian and you're really, really worried, it's because you're not thinking. That's the only explanation. Because if you're really thinking and your focus is in the right place and you really have your mind set on God and on His sovereignty and on His unlimited power and His unlimited ability and His unlimited promises to His people, then you wouldn't be worried because of the God that we serve. So I really do like that statement. If you're worrying, it's because you're not thinking. You're worried about your circumstances more. You've got your focus more on your circumstances than on the God who can see you through those circumstances. If you begin to look above the circumstances and look at God and think in that way, then you wouldn't be as worried. His promises and think about His promises and think about the plans that God has and what God has promised to do in the lives of His people, and you won't worry as much. You know, faith is not optimism. It's not. Faith is not wishful thinking or some kind of psychological self-hypnosis that I'm just going to have faith. And what that means is I'm just going to hope for the best and think that everything's going to work out, and hopefully it will. That's not what faith is. Faith is that I know God, and I know that this is what He said He's going to do, and I know He's going to do it. That's what faith is. It's not wishful thinking. Faith is that we know God and we trust Him. That's what faith really is. Look at Romans chapter 8. Let's turn here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You read that in verse 6, and it means that if you've been born again, you have a whole new mindset. You have a different mindset than you did before that you were born again and converted. Your mindset has changed. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that and make sure that our mindset is where that it should be. When you were born again, God didn't give you a new brain. He didn't give you a new mind. He gave you a new mindset. He gave you a new way of thinking. All of a sudden, your thoughts are based on things that are much greater than they used to be. Your mind is set on God, and you begin to have confidence in Him. And look at in verse 6 what it says about that. To be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. It brings peace. You won't have that real up and down like we talked about. You'll have a whole lot more stability. You'll actually have a life that can be characterized by peace when we think on the right things, like Paul is describing here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. And I really want this first phrase of verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That judge there, that word that says that he judgeth all things, that really means you can kind of interpret it that he appraises, or that he, I guess, appraises is about the best word. And that's a great statement. He who is spiritual appraises or judges all things. We have the mind of Christ. Now, isn't that incredible? We're not like the natural man. You go up above that in verse 14 and it describes the natural man. And like we said, when you're born again, God changes your way of thinking. Go up to verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The way of thinking, they cannot think in that way. And then he says in verse 15 that he that is spiritual appraises all things. We know the mind of Christ. We now understand the wisdom of God. The Spirit of God brings us knowledge about God that we otherwise would never have. And we need to make sure that we kind of make sure that we understand that this morning about what we're talking about. This is impossible apart from the Spirit of God. Our thinking will not be correct apart from His Spirit. His Spirit in us is what's going to keep our thinking in the right place. Now, the last thing, we're going to go through the list. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to go through the list of things that he says here briefly. I mean, you're just going to mention them. They're really self-explanatory, but we're going to go through them. But before we do that, I wanted to mention one more thing. Have you ever noticed that sometimes your mind gets dirty? It needs cleaning up, like a spring cleaning. You know how people talk about spring cleaning, where it's the kind of cleaning that you don't do every week, but then, you know, about once a year, you probably need to go through and just really clean. Well, sometimes our minds get that way. They need a periodic cleaning. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of our mind. Now, what does that mean? By the renewing of our mind. Now, I just said that sometimes our minds get dirty. They just do. The pressures keep coming on us and things happen and our mind gets full of things that it shouldn't be full of. That's about the easiest way to put it, I guess. And Paul says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the cleaning out, or the I guess renewing is about the best way that I can put it, cleaning out our minds. And refocusing on that which we should be focused on. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Refresh your mind, clean your mind, renew your mind. Because as we go through life, the world is going to try to put everything in there that shouldn't be there. Believe me, you are bombarded living in this country on a daily basis with things that are wanting your attention that you should not give your attention to. If you watch 30 minutes of TV, you're going to have things that are going to bombard your mind that don't need to be in there, pure and simple, that absolutely don't need to be in there. So we need to constantly renew our minds. Now, let me clarify something. I'm not saying don't watch TV. I'm not one of those people that says, well, okay, this might happen, so just throw everything away. Don't watch any basketball or anything. I think that's being legalistic. You could walk down the street and you're going to be bombarded with things that shouldn't be in your mind. So I'm not picking on TV. I'm not going to tell you not to walk down the street. Sometimes you're going to have to walk around. You're going to be around other people and other things. So we constantly have to renew, refresh, or clean our mind. Now, let's real quickly look at what he says here, these different things. First of all, he says the things that are true. Well, where is it that we find truth? If we're going to think about things that are true, where do we find the truth? Well, in the Word of God. That's the only place. Y'all know that I constantly bring up the 1689 London Confession of Faith. I think that's a great document. I think it is the truth. But I cannot guarantee beyond a shadow of a doubt that every word of that is infallible and true. But I can guarantee beyond a shadow of a doubt that every word of this book is absolutely true. I believe that. Our church believes that this is the infallible Word of God. So when he says to think on things that are true, we have the standard of truth in the Bible. We're to think on things of the Scripture. We're to constantly think about it. And that means not just read it every once in a while. It means really think about it. Try to apply it in places that we can. Like I said, it's more of a chewing on and really dwelling on it. So that's the first thing he says. Secondly, he says, whatsoever things are honest. Or another way to say that is honorable. Whatsoever things are honorable. That means worthy of respect. That word really comes from a term that means to worship, to honor. So we're to think on things that are worthy of worship. Now, what do we know of that's worthy of worship? Only the Lord. That's the only one that is worthy of worship. We're to worship no man. So only those things of the Lord that he says we're to think of. Think on things that are honorable or worthy of worship. Thirdly, he says, think on things that are just. Now, that word really is righteousness. Just means that you're righteous. You're a just man, you're a righteous man. That's really what we're talking about here is righteousness. So we're to think about things that are consistent with the holiness of God. That's a high standard. You start putting that test to things that you normally think about. Think about things that fall under the standard of the holiness of God. That's a pretty high standard for us to keep. Then he says, whatsoever things are pure. That means morally clean, morally pure, things that are of a good moral nature. You know, apply that to the movies that you watch and the different things that you do, and I think you would see a big difference in your life. Then he says, whatsoever things are lovely, things that are of a good report. Things that are lovely means something that is attractive or amiable. Think of things that, not the negative side of things, try to look on the things that are attractive and amiable. Then he says, of good report or good repute. That's just things that are well thought of or highly regarded. I think that would help us out as well. Now, in the very last there, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, I don't think I have to explain those. I think those are pretty self-explanatory. And so when we have a conversation with our friends, what are we going to experience? The thing is that you've got to protect your mind. That's what we're talking about. When you have a conversation with your friends, when you have a conversation with people at work, when you are in the car with the radio on, you must protect your mind. You must think on things that are part of this list, things that are honorable, things that are true. Let your mind dwell on these things. It's going to be influenced, like we said. There's going to be influences, but we want to minimize those influences. Are we always going to be able to guard our mind from everything? No. But he says, dwell on these things. Don't dwell on the other. Sometimes you're going to have to think about some things. You know, if something comes up in the church and we have to deal with it, we're going to have to think about some things that aren't lovely, right? That's not the most fun thing in the world, is sit down and think about all that stuff. Sometimes we have to think about it. But we don't dwell on those things. We deal with those things and move on. He says, the things that you need to dwell on are the things of God, the things that are amiable, the things that are going to lead you to a closer walk with God. That's the spiritual stability that we're looking for. Spiritual stability is a product, going back through the whole chapter, of cultivating peace and fellowship, maintaining a spirit of joy, learning to accept less than what you think that you're due, resting on a confident trust and faith in God, reacting to problems with thankful prayer that flows out of a focus on God, and that we protect our minds and focus our minds on things that bring joy, humility, faith, and gratitude. That's the recipe that Paul gives us for spiritual stability. I'll say this in closing. It's so different to have a pastor's perspective. Now, this is, of course, the first church that I've ever pastored, but I was assistant pastor at Providence. And so even there, I was aware of a lot of things that were going on in the church that nobody else was aware of. There are some times when people come to you as a pastor and they tell you, look, I'm really struggling with this. And so we know about that. And some of you don't know even all of the things that others are going through. You may not know everything that's on their mind. But I know that a lot of us have a lot on us. There's a lot of things that could vie for our attention and could dominate our lives. They could dominate our thinking if we let them. Things that happen in our families, or things that happen just in our work situations, or you know, we're trying to make a decision and it just begins to dominate all of our thinking. That's really what's under consideration here. He says, don't let those things dominate your thinking. Think, dwell on these things. And then the other things, you're going to have a better experience with being able to handle those things. And you'll have spiritual stability and a steadfastness that's going to help you to get through all of those things. So I pray that we'll all be able to do that. That's a great task. That's a hard thing for us to do, is to put the other things out of our minds and focus on these things. But when we do, I think God will bless us to have a closer walk with Him, and a walk that would be more steady and stable as we follow Christ.